Let's pray. Lord, we say to you, thank you for being our Savior, our Lord. Thank you that no man is perfect, but you were perfect, and you took our penalty to give us your righteousness. It's an amazing supernatural gift, too high for us to understand, but we receive it because you rose from the dead and your body isn't here. So, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what this Passover is really about. In Christ's name we say, amen. Amen. The title is called God's Passover. There's a saying that goes like this. In the Old Testament, or in the Old, is the New concealed, or the New Testament concealed. And in the New, the Old is revealed. So the Old is the New concealed, and the New is the Old revealed. So when you go into the Old Testament, you'll see New Testament truths in there that are just forming. You'll just see sketches of it. You'll see seeds of it. And so tonight, when we read about the Passover, I want to show you the sketch or the seed of what the Passover is. What does it mean? Well, we know that it means that the angel of death passed over every house that had the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. But throughout the scriptures, there's always some form of a seed of what Jesus is going to do. Let me just read Genesis 22, verse 6, concerning Abraham and his son Isaac. It reads this way. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took him, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. So what we see here is just a small sketch of Jesus as a type of carrying the wood on his back as the Son of God and the Father sending him. But we know that he didn't do it because he just was testing his heart, and he said, God will provide a lamb for himself. So when we read these scriptures, for instance, Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 10, we start seeing another nugget of this lamb that God is going to provide. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. We know when Jesus was before Pilate, he didn't open his mouth. Before the Sanhedrin, he didn't open his mouth. And like sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, that's us. He will prolong his days, that's the resurrection, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So when you read Isaiah 53, you cannot think of anyone else but Jesus Christ. It's a lot more in depth, but I don't have time to read all of it. But if he would offer himself as a guilt offering, you see, the whole reason for the guilt offering or the burnt offering is really a sin offering. Jesus was totally consumed with death. Death took him. As a burnt offering, he gave himself entirely for our sins. So when we see this picture in the Old Testament with the Passover lamb, it's interesting to see how it all began. In Exodus 12, verse 1 and 2, as you turn there, let me just read one more verse for you concerning the lamb. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, it reads this way, and they sang a new song, that's in heaven, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign on the earth with him. Now, the lamb is very significant because when John the Baptist seen Jesus coming for the first time in John 1:29, it tells us that the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So there is a typology throughout the scriptures of a lamb being slain. And when Jesus came, God himself will provide a lamb. That's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist understood this. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Passover lamb, when it's offered, is done for the forgiveness of sins. Can you believe that on that very day of Passover, as we celebrate it tonight, the very day that Jesus was sacrificed was on Passover? Is that a coincidence? No, he's the Lamb of God. He's the actual God's Lamb to be sacrificed for our sins. So it began in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now they're ready to get delivered out of Egypt. The 9 plagues have already come. The 10th plague was that the firstborn would be destroyed or die. And the Lord tells them this. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year.'" So he was referring to that they are now going to be delivered from slavery that they've been in for 430 years. They've been whipped, they've been beaten, they have no name, they've been working for Egypt. And now God got a hold of Moses and said, "Moses, I want to free my people." And he does the 9 plagues, and the 10th one was that the first child was going to die of every family. And so now the Lord is saying, "I want you to remember this month as the beginning of your new life. Because now they're going to be delivered out of Egypt into the promised land," or they were supposed to go. The Jewish calendar has 2 calendar dates. It has the spiritual year, that's the year of the Passover today, it begins, it's called Nisan. And then they have the civil calendar year, and that is called Rosh Hashanah, that's in September and October. So the spiritual year is the month of March and April, which is the Passover now. And the Lord is saying, "I want you to remember this year. This is the year. This is your spiritual year." And there's a connection there, too. You know, we need to remember the day that you were set free, the day that you were born. What month was it that you were born again in? That's your new beginning. They came out of slavery and were brought into a new life. And for us and for you and for me, that old life is gone. That life of sin, of slavery, that life of uncertainty, that life of brokenness, addictions, whatever it may be, that's the life of slavery. That's the old life. He says, "I want you to remember this new beginning." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old have passed away, and the new things have come." I like that. You see, when you look at your past, if you live in your past, you're living not as what God wants you to live as. He wants you to forget your past, not to forget it where you repeat it again, but to know that's not you no more. You're no longer a slave. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the old you is gone. Some of us live in the past, though. They keep reminiscing and reliving it. Isn't that weird that you could actually relive something that's been gone 20 years ago? "Well, yeah, he hurt me." How long ago? 20 years ago. And they still feel that hurt. They're living in the past. God doesn't want us to live in the past. He wants you to understand that you're a new creation. The old is gone. Live in the future. Live with me. You know, the Lord said in Revelation 21:5, he said, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things new. This is a new beginning. Do you remember when you were born again? It's good to remember. And if you haven't been born again, God always gives us an opportunity to start a new beginning. You don't have to say, well, is God going to accept me? Is God a God of second chances? He's a God of 100 chances. As long as you just say, God, I want a new start. People will hold you in the past. Your own conscience will hold you in the past. But when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. And you need to put down those old thoughts. One more thought on that being the newness of our new life. It tells me in Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him, and this is symbolic, buried with him through baptism, which represents his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It's not a religious moral code that we follow. It's the new life of his spirit. I often tell people when they say, I just can't shake this habit, or I can't shake this particular sin in my life. Hey, where you going? I can't shake this sin in my life. And I always give this example because someone else gave it to me. When the old leaves on a tree don't fall off in the autumn or in fall, and they go through the winter, when the new life comes, it pushes that old leaf right off. And that's how it is being a Christian. You don't have to figure out, well, how am I going to get rid of all of this? You just keep filling yourself up with the new life of Jesus. And that old stuff just falls right off. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is the new life of the Holy Spirit, not a religious discipline in your mind that somehow you're going to make it happen. So back to the Passover lamb. We're seeing here how it all began. He said, I want you to remember this day. It's a new beginning for you. And then he says in verse 3 and 5, speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to him in his houses are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. And you are to divide the lamb, and your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So he's saying here, I want everyone to have a lamb to be sacrificed in their household. But if it's only you and your wife, instead of getting a lamb and you can't eat it, go into your neighbor's house, and they'll divide up that lamb for you and eat there in the house. But notice it says that the lamb must be unblemished. No defects, no short leg, longer leg, no holes in its fur, but it must be an unblemished lamb. God is giving a picture here showing one day that his lamb, God's lamb, is going to come unblemished, which means no sin. No sin in the Lord, in the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us that. Remember I told you, in the old, the new is concealed. And the new reveals what's in the old. So 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 reveals what's in the old. Here you go. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Here it goes. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So you see, the Lord was putting a little picture there that one day God himself will bring a lamb, and his lamb would be Jesus Christ. Again, John the Baptist knew, behold, the Lamb of God that will be sacrificed, that will take away the sin of the world. You know, Hebrews tells us exactly that too. Jesus is different than us. He's 100% man, but he wasn't born with sin like us, original sin. He was born sinless because he was born of the Holy Spirit, which is sinless. But the scripture tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 15, again, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, and here's the point, as we are, yet without sin. Never sinned, was never born, unblemished, the spotless blood of the Lamb. So 1 Peter is saying that you are redeemed. Your sins are totally forgiven. You belong to God. By who? By the spotless blood of Jesus Christ. You know, one criminal can't die for another criminal. Jesus Christ, who never sinned, according to the Father's plan, Jesus had, gave favor to follow that plan, was to take on a body, sinless, but to take into his body on the cross all of our sins, all of our guilt. And then he would give us all of his holiness and all of his righteousness. It's a bank transition by email. Boom, 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 boom. You just receive it and believe it. No sin. Even Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. Continuing on with that picture of the Lamb that one day would be the Lamb of God, in verse 6 and 7, you shall keep it, that is the Lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses which they eat. So you're thinking here, God is going to deliver them out of Egypt. Why all of this? Why all of this detail? Doesn't make sense. It's a spiritual concept that he's putting into their minds. Because every year they would celebrate the Passover lamb and offer it, and they would remind themselves where they came from. But it was also to show that one day there would be a lamb from God who would be the final sacrifice, and no more sacrifices would be needed because he's unblemished, he's perfect. But notice it says that they were to put the blood of this lamb on the sides of the doorway and on the top, on the lintel, but not on the threshold, not on the floor. And there's a reason, because the blood that he was that the Lord was given here symbolically is that the blood is holy. Now that lamb's blood wasn't holy, but he's giving a picture here that that blood cannot be stepped on, because the day when Christ comes, his blood is holy. It's sacred. In fact, Hebrews tells us something about trampling on that blood. It tells us when a person just rejects the goodness of Jesus Christ, rejects the gift of him coming to this earth and saying, John, I'm going to take all of your sins. You can't pay for your sins. You don't have enough of perfection to pay for your sins. But me in heaven, I'm going to come down because I love this world so much. You say, well, why does God have to punish sin? We have no idea who this God is, this being who made all of creation. I mean, can you wrap your mind around this God? His ways are so much higher. His holiness is so much greater than ours. We can't even look at the sun. And he made the sun. He made the universe. It's beyond. He made all the fish, the bugs, everything. What kind of God are you talking about here? And so when he says, I'm holy, and your sin can't come into me, are we to say, well, your holiness is like my holiness? No way. His holiness is beyond what you and I could ever dream of. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. We just accept by faith that he made this humongous universe and all the birds and fish and insects and your body. It goes on and on and on. And he says, you can't come in heaven because you have imperfection in you. Unless you never sin, then you can come up to heaven. But I know that no man can boast that they never sinned. So in order for justice to be served, the wages of sin is separation from God. You can't get to heaven forever. Hell is a bad place to be in. It's separated from God. It is an eternal fire. It's all what it says it is. It's horrible. So God, in his love and mercy, said, I must do my justice, but I also have my love just as equal. I'll send my son. He'll be the love and he'll be the justice. The love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, that's amazing. Justice is paid in full, and love is paid in full. That was the only way, we can get to heaven, is the love of God and the justice of God. Now, when a person rejects that, and they say, well, I don't think I want that, or I don't think I need that, they're saying that they know more than God. And that's a scary place to be one day when you meet him. But it tells us here in Hebrews 10:29, those who reject him, how much more severe a punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified or made holy and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So you see, the blood was put on the sides and on the top, but not on the floor. You can't trample the blood of Jesus. It's sacred. And when someone rejects it, they're saying, I'm stepping on it. I don't need it. I'm insulting you. You sent your son. So good for you. Wow. You don't want to be caught there. So he says not to put it on the bottom, but on the sides and on the top. In verse 23 of that same chapter, I want to jump there for a moment. Why the blood? What does that blood mean? Well, in verse 23, it says, when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Pass over. Get it? Pass over. When he sees the blood of the lamb, the unblemished lamb, he will pass over and the angel of death will not touch that house. Now, whoever didn't have the blood in that house, Egyptians could have put the blood on their doorpost if they believed it. Or if a Hebrew didn't believe it and didn't put the blood on the doorpost, he would die. The angel of death would take the firstborn of that house. But what does that mean? I will pass over when I see the blood. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not might, but has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. When Jesus Christ is your Savior, God the Father sees his blood of forgiveness on your soul and death passes over you. You no longer die. And you say, well, what do you mean? I'm going to live forever in this body? No. Death is not the cessation of your heart. There's an eternal death. Your spirit leaves your body. And death, in God's eyes, is total separation from him. You're alive. You have a conscience. And you're living an eternal death, separated from God's love, his goodness, into this place called the lake of fire, where it tells us that there's going to be gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? Gnashing of teeth is that people are going to be like, going to say, there's going to be all that hate down there. There's going to be all this God. And then there's going to be others who are going to be weeping. Oh, I wish I would have learned. I wish I would have had more time, and time has finished. But when I see the blood, the angel of death will pass over. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he truly is your Passover, that he is the Lamb of God that took your sins by his sacrifice, then you will live forever. Live forever. It's a gift. Can I get an amen? I need a gift. That's right. Now notice it says in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. 3 points here. They are to eat the lamb, roasted by fire. We'll get to that. They're to eat it with unleavened bread. Leaven always is symbolic of sin in the Bible. Leaven is yeast. Yeast is something unnatural. Yeast is a fake out. Makes you look bigger than when you get a cake filled with yeast. Wow, look at the size of that cake. And you stick it and psh, you know. Yeast just makes something rise, but there's no substance to it. So yeast in the Bible is always reckoned as sin. But notice it says, and bitter herbs is to remember the bitterness of sin and slavery in Egypt. But it tells us concerning his flesh, the flesh of Jesus Christ, it says you're to eat of the lamb. In John 6:53, it says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. So some of the Pharisees were saying, who can we eat your flesh? You know, what do you eat? You drink the blood. And he's saying, what the words I speak to you are words of spirit. He's trying to give here a spiritual teaching here. When you eat anything, it brings nourishment to your body. When you eat the word of God, which is the flesh, when you eat the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word of God. You see, we can't just say, oh yeah, I believe in the blood, but I don't know about taking the word of God. I don't believe in the word of God. I believe that the blood of Jesus can cleanse me, but I don't want to eat of the lamb, the word of God. But yet the scripture very clearly says to eat of the word of God. Jesus said, you think you have life in yourself, but you don't. We must eat of the word of God and fill our spirits with his word. Another way of looking at it is this way, symbolically. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see, there's truth. We all grow. We all eat a certain amount of the word of God. Some of us feast and eat big menus every day of the word of God. Others may eat a little piece of the lamb, a little word they may put into their spirit. But that's okay. As you grow, you'll get a bigger appetite. As a child, you say, well, I can only eat one morsel of meat. But as you grow, you should be building your body up with the word of God and getting stronger. Whereas a baby can only walk and crawl, now as a man, you can eat the meat of the word of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't just be, he says here, a listener. I believe in the blood, but not a doer of the word of God. You have to eat and practice the word of scriptures. The last point on that eating the flesh and unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul ties in the Passover and teaches us what unleavened bread means. He says, your boasting is not good. And what was happening was there was a man in the church who was living with his father just got remarried. So the son is sleeping with the stepmother. And the church wasn't doing anything. The church was just saying, I don't want to see you. You know, hey, well, how you doing? Okay. They didn't want to address that. And Paul says, you got to address this. And he says, a little yeast leavens the whole lump in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, just a little bit of yeast, leavens the whole lump? So clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He's our Passover. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, not with old sin, nor with the leaven or the sin of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, Christians got to be corrected. We do. And when you don't discipline your children, you're doing them an injustice. Amen? You're letting them grow up thinking it's okay that the world owes them a living or whatever it may be, but you got to teach them the value of a dollar. You got to teach them the value of work. You got to teach them to make their beds. I'm still learning. But you got to teach them. This is very important, though, because if we don't deal with the little things, they become big things quick. They say if you tie a tree and put a stick next to it, if it's bending a little bit, and you put a stick next to it and you tie it tight when it's a young sapling, it's going to grow straight. But if you let that tree grow for a few years, you try to put a stick there to make it go straight, forget it. It's not going to change that tree's direction. So the point is, when we're young, you got to help them change direction. If they're moving in a place that is outside of God, it's a little leaven, they're being disrespectful to mom and dad, they're disrespectful to people, or, you know, they're stealing little things here and there. It's the time to say, a little yeast, son, daughter, I love you. But if you just let it go, it's going to corrupt the whole life. And it's the same thing in our own lives. If I let a little sin take hold of my life, that little sin is going to grow. It just doesn't go away. It grows. So Paul is saying here, Christ is our Passover. The unleavened bread is symbolic to being sincere, being honest, being truthful. The leaven, he says, clean it out. And by the way, the day of the Passover, for 7 days from that day on, they were not to eat any leaven at all. They were to clean out their house of any leaven. Look for it. Little pieces, big pieces, whatever it may be. But they were not to eat leaven for those 7 days. So now we go to verse 9 and 10. He says, do not eat any of it raw or boiled, but rather roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until the morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. You're not to eat the lamb the way you think you should eat it. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's his way or no other way. The fire was to be a consuming fire of a burnt offering. A burnt offering in the Old Testament is when they would offer up a lamb for the forgiveness of sin. And they would offer it up entirely, it would be burnt up to a crisp. The fire that would take Christ was the fire of God's wrath as a burnt offering for us. His whole body was taken. It wasn't just a part of him. His emotions, everything. He died for our sins. Jesus is our burnt offering. But notice it says, don't boil it. Don't eat it raw, but make sure it's roasted. God has much detail. Why would he say, make sure it's roasted? But I like it boiled. Why roasted? You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. But why only you? Can't I have it another way? What about this way or what about that way? No, this is the way it must be roasted. He's setting a precedent that it's my way that the lamb would be sacrificed. And it's my way that you would eat it totally roasted for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Not half, not partial, not half boiled, but fully roasted. All of our sins are taken away. But it's his way and his way only. The last point before we have communion is verse 11. And he said, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded. You know, they wore like skirts. They would pick them up, you know, have them down to their ankles, pick it up and tie it so they wouldn't trip. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So when that angel of death is about to come, you eat of the lamb. You have the unleavened bread. You put the blood on the lentils. And as soon as that angel of death passed, they were to leave in haste Egypt and move through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. See, God's timing is there. if someone said, well, you know what, hang on a second. You know, I need to sleep in a little bit. I'm just ate some lamb. I need to rest up here. I might keep my sandals on. I don't want to dirty my bed. And they just lagged. Well, everyone else left, and you're waking up now, and everyone else is gone. What happens? I think somewhere, somehow, for salvation, sometimes we can think that. We can think, well, I can do it tomorrow. I can not worry that today is the day of salvation. Some way, somehow, I know God says that I'm to believe on Him for eternal life and I will have it, but I think I'll wait till tomorrow. Well, tomorrow may be too late. If anybody in Israel said, well, I'm just not going to do it that way, it's not that important. I'm sure God is not stressing the point that I really have to have a staff in my hand and I really have to be girded, ready to get out of here and sandals on my feet. He's saying here, be ready. And I truly believe with all my heart that you don't know and I don't know when God is going to come. He may come from you tonight, tomorrow, next week, and somehow, some way, we always think in our head, it ain't going to happen to me. Someone else, but not me. I mean, how many think like that? I mean, we don't think morbid, like, oh, I'm going to die tomorrow. No, we don't think that. God has put a safety valve in our heads, because if we thought we were going to die every day, you would be in the Kings County psych ward. Fear is not from the Lord, but God has given us a measure of fear to understand that one day we will meet the Lord, and I surely don't want to meet Him without having the blood of Jesus on my soul for the forgiveness of sin. So the last scripture reads in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, at the acceptable time, God is speaking, I listen to you. Have you been asking God to help you? And on the day of salvation, I have helped you. Has God helped you? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, many times we make promises. God, I promise. Help me. And He does. And we still don't see it. It's Him. Or we don't keep our word. Or we just, oh, I'm good, Lord. You know, thanks. But when we're in that pain, and where does the pain come from? The pain comes from those seeds that we planted in our early life, and they come to fruition. It could be any kind of sin, but all of a sudden, it's a slavery type of sin. All of a sudden, you're locked in your mind. You're locked into hopelessness. You're locked into repetitiveness. You're locked into, is this all there is to life? And you start, you lose hope. But God is here tonight to say He is our hope. He's here to say to you tonight, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Tomorrow may not be here for you. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for giving us Jesus, your Passover lamb. And like John the Baptist, we say, behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus, you take away the sins. We also realize, Lord, that today could be a new beginning for somebody here. It could be a new life, a new spiritual life, a new power. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Jesus, we believe that you were unblemished. You had never sinned. You were born without sin. You are the unblemished Lamb. And we believe that your blood is sacred. Therefore, we don't trample it and say, ah, who needs him? Lord, we pray that you help us to eat of the Lamb, eat of the Word of God for nourishment, for strength. We may not take big bites, but let us take little bites and grow in our appetite for the goodness of your Word. And let us always remember to eat with unleavened bread. Not to eat and say, yes, it's okay to sin and eat at the same time. Lord, we know that you're our burnt offering, totally consumed, and that today is the day that you're calling us. Before we have communion today,